Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you again today. If you'll stay here in Mark chapter 4, we'll keep looking at this passage here for just a few moments. I know Mark chapter 4 is not Galatians chapter 5, but we'll get there in just a few moments. Good to be with you today. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. We love having you, love being edified by your coming and worshiping with us. Thank you for taking the time out to be here. So good to see some back who've been away, and glad that you're able to be back with us. Jesus tells this parable and then goes on to describe to his disciples how this parable unlocks the mystery of all the parables. And he wants them to kind of understand this one and use it as a guide to understand a lot of what he is going to say. He ends that parable with, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And the disciples are asking him about, you know, what's this story about? What do you mean by telling us the story of a farmer? And Jesus tells them that it had been given to them the mystery of the kingdom of God. Everybody else is going to get things in parables, and parables are going to be kind of like a code that Jesus is going to use to teach those who are diligently seeking him, but then also to conceal from those who are not diligently seeking him. And so he gives them this explanation from the parable, starting in verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So you've got those who are just kind of the seed that falls along the side of the road. This just sits on top of the ground. There's been no prep work, nothing done to allow the soil to actually get down and work its way into the soil and do what God designed it to do. It's just sitting there on top, and the birds of the air come and eat it before it has a chance to do anything. That's like when the word is preached, and Satan comes in and snatches up the word in some way where it really has no chance to penetrate. This is Satan coming in to people like Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened to where what Moses was trying to tell him about what God's plans and purposes were for his people. He wasn't going to hear any of it because his heart was so hardened. Satan has snatched up that seed. There's no way that's getting through. Then he continues on verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is describing the type of person who has a very shallow depth of soil that is receptive to the word. A plant will spring up in just a little bit of soil, but because there's hard places down below, very close to the surface, those roots are not able to drill down deep enough and establish themselves so that when hard times come, that plant is not going to survive. And we see this a lot, don't we? You've probably had people in your mind that fit both of these soil types. You probably have seen people whose hearts are so hardened that they were just unfazed, not one bit touched by the word of God when it was presented to them. They were just so hardened that Satan snatched up that seed before it could do anything, in that person's life. You probably have met people, known people, maybe you've studied with some people, baptized some people who fit into this category of people who are so excited to learn about the Word of God. They're so excited to obey. They come up out of the water thinking that they are going to be the next Peter, the next Paul, the next Mary, the next Aquila and Priscilla, and then
something happens, something changes.
They are met with opposition in some way. Maybe it's from family members. Maybe it's some kind of personal tragedy that they can't understand, they can't rationalize. They start asking questions like, how could a loving God allow bad things to happen? I thought he loved me. I've obeyed him, and I thought he loved me. And of course, we know he does.
And as Will mentioned just a moment
ago, things happen all the time. Unexpected things. Tragic things. That has nothing to do with whether or not God loves us. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for someone who's new in the faith maybe to understand why they're being treated this way, why they're being opposed, why this persecution has come upon them, why this great trial of affliction has been brought into their life. And it bakes them. The sun comes down and bakes them because they don't have enough of an established root system to stand firm through those difficult things. That's why we're studying in the high school class right now through the book of Acts, and we're looking at the different travels and epistles of Paul, and it still amazes me. I think it's worthy of our mention here today. It still amazes me, the church at Thessalonica, how it became such a thriving body of God's people. Because when you consider everything that happened there, if anybody should have been rocky soil, it should have been the church at Thessalonica. Ephesus got 3 years with Paul. Philippi got at least a month with Paul, and then they got all those years with Luke. After Paul left, continued on to other parts of that journey. Corinth got 18 months with Paul. And then they got Apollos, a man who was mighty in the Scriptures, who came and followed up. Corinth got Peter for a short period of time. All these churches got to spend all this amazing time with apostles and men who were mighty in the Scriptures. Thessalonica got 3 weeks. Paul barely had a chance to preach a tent meeting in Thessalonica. And he is driven out of town because of persecution. It's not that he left for better opportunities. He was driven out of town by persecution. And that persecution was so hot and intense that when Paul tried to go back for months, even years later, Satan has prevented me from coming back because there's so much persecution going on in Thessalonica. Paul was so worried about him, he sent Timothy to him, taking just his concerns with him. And guess what Timothy found? He found a group that was thriving in the gospel, alive in the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's just remarkable when you see that. That's not often the case, is it? You see people who are new to the faith, they spring up with joy, and then something hard hits them, and we take a left-hand turn somewhere along the way. And it happens to a lot of people. You probably have some people that
you're thinking of in your mind right now when you think about this. Verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
In this particular example, Paul never says anything, Jesus never says anything about Satan taking away the seed. eating it up to where it had no chance to grow. He doesn't say anything about the plant growing up and being killed. Therefore, you know, there's no more plant there. When that happens, when you're on that rocky soil and that sun beats down, when that plant dies, it's dead. It's not coming back. And in this particular case, he never says anything about the plant not growing or being killed by something difficult. Doesn't say that the thorns choke the plant to death. It says it chokes the plant to where it stops producing, or it never has the chance to produce that which it was designed to produce. And so you've got the plant, probably thinks it's a healthy plant, probably thinks it's exactly what it needs to be, and yet it's not producing the fruit that God has put inside of it to produce. The thorns are there, choking it out. And he tells us what those thorns are. He gives three things. And
these three things pretty
much encompass everything that you could possibly think of, right? When the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Other things get elevated to the level of importance that bearing fruit should be given. And next thing you know, we're not doing what God has designed us to do. We're not producing the fruits of righteousness that God has put inside of us. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are His handiwork. We're His craftsmanship. We are His product. And inside of us, He has given us work to do, works to perform, good works.
That we should walk in them. And whenever we allow these things to come into our hearts,
well, all of a sudden we don't think about those good works that we're supposed to be walking in anymore. We become consumed with ourselves, consumed with making sure that our lives are what we want them to be.
And this can happen to every single
one of us. You're sitting there thinking, man, I've met some people. I've met some people who are like that wayside soil, that hard, packed, can't get anything through there. You couldn't bust that up with a plow pulled by 100 mules. I mean, it's just there's no way that anything's getting in there. You probably know some people that are like that. You probably know some people who received the Word of God with gladness and then fell away. Probably have some people in your mind. You might be the person that we're talking about in soil number 3, and I'm including myself in that. That's what makes this parable a little difficult to study, because, you know, I don't see myself in the wayside soil. I don't see myself in the rocky soil. I'm still here. I'm standing here. I'm still joyfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ.
But I see a lot of myself in the thorny soil. And that's scary. Because what that says is that I have allowed
the things of the flesh, the things of the world, to rise to a level where they are, at a minimum, equal to the things of the Spirit, the things that are eternal, the things that are invisible, the things of the kingdom of God. I've allowed those things to rise up to where they're even with those things. And in some periods of my life, have allowed those things to rise above spiritual things.
Heavenly things. Things concerning the kingdom. And what that leads to is periods of unfruitfulness in our lives. You've heard me say this.
There's no way you could count how many times you've heard me say this, but it is worth repeating again. We need to go through our New Testaments and we need to look for phrases that talk about unfruitfulness. And then we need to make a note of what Jesus or Paul or Peter or whoever it is that's talking about it. See what they say
about unfruitfulness
and how God feels about that. And that is a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought to look and consider what God's perspective is on plants that grow up and let the things of the world choke them to a point where they are unfruitful. Jesus said things like, cut it down, burn it up. Why do I even allow it to drink up the nutrients from the soil? He would also say of the Jews, he would say, we're going to cut them out of the plant. We're going to graft in new branches. Talking about the Gentiles. Over and over and over again, the scriptures warn us about unfruitfulness. What that looks like from God's perspective. And it's not a good thing. It's not something that God would say is part of the kingdom that he established through his son. He talks about good soil. He says, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown. Oh, I'm reading verse 18. I should be down in verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. He goes on to talk more about parables in this chapter, about
the kingdom
and what the kingdom is like, how it is represented by these stories. He talks about people lighting a lamp and putting it on a lampstand and shining light. We sing the song with our little ones all the time.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to hide it under a bushel.
And we scream, no, we're not going to do that. And then we scream, are we going to let Satan blow it out? No, we're not going to let Satan. We're going to let it shine. That comes from this passage right here. And yet there have been, embarrassingly, many time periods in my life where I had opportunities to let the light of Christ shine through me. And here I am carrying around a bushel with me, so that I can cover it up and not have to go through the embarrassment I felt like at the time of identifying myself with Jesus Christ. There have been times where I have allowed Satan to blow my light out to where it no longer was burning and giving light to myself or to those around me. And so we're talking about good soil. And I'm probably not the one to be up here talking about cultivating soil and manipulating soil to grow good, strong, healthy plants. You need to talk to Miss Carolyn about that. She'll tell you when the right time is to lay it by. You can talk about corn, right? She'll talk to you about what right ways to plow. You go look at Amy's flower garden. Clear, she knows what she's doing, right? There are some people who are winging it, and there are some people who actually know what they're doing. But in general terms, I think we all understand that the good soil is going to be that soil that is broken, that it's busted up. I mean, it is continually being turned over and loosened up so that things can be added in that are good for it, right? Even if you were to take extra nutrients and just dump it on top of the soil and just leave it there, it's not going to be as effective as if that soil is broken and busted up and it's soft and it's receptive to the elements that you are trying to add to it. Now I want you to look in Galatians chapter 5. Now I want you to see yourself as a plot of ground. as a piece of land that the Lord has been plowing and cultivating and working on and manipulating and trying to get it ready to receive what He has planned for that ground. And what He has planned for that ground is His Spirit. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." What Paul describes here is very similar to the picture that Jesus paints for us. The soil here is our heart. And the good seed is the Spirit. And the thorns are the flesh, the things of the flesh. And so God is trying to prepare our hearts to receive His Spirit, and His Spirit is going to produce in us the fruit that God has intended for us to not only enjoy for ourselves, but the fruit that He wants us to share and give to others. These qualities that we talk about, these qualities that we sing with the little kids about, we kind of joke, you know, the fruit's not a watermelon. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our young people can rattle off those names, but what it's going to take for them to truly understand what they mean is seeing that fruit exemplified in our lives. Our heart should be that soil that is busted up, that has been given nutrients and fertilized, and now it's soft and ready to receive what God is planting in us. And He wants to plant His Spirit in our hearts to produce this fruit. Fruit for us to be able to enjoy, and fruit for us to be able to show to the world is possible when we let Him lead and feed us. Here comes those thorns. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is a wonderful thing right up until someone cuts you off in traffic. And then you know what happens? That flesh starts to rise up, and those thorns start to grow. And all of a sudden, one of those thorns grows and it stabs us in the leg. And what does that produce? That produces outbursts of anger. Probably also produces a mashing of the horn, if we're talking about me. And so you see that, you know, that's a silly example, but we're all going to fall victim to those kinds of things. We're not going to be able to live out the rest of this life perfectly. We're just not going to do it. It's not going to be possible for us to do that. We've tried and failed, and only one person has ever done it, and that was Jesus himself. And he did it because he understood that we couldn't. And so we're going to all have these kinds of things creep up and snag us. We're going to have thorns that... I just broke this thing. We're going to have thorns that are going to grow up and choke us out, and we're going to have an unfruitful day, aren't we? Every once in a while, we're going to go out, and God's going to be looking for fruit coming from our hearts, and he's not going to find any because we let the flesh win a couple of battles that day, and it choked out some fruit. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to keep that from happening. Absolutely, we should be looking every day, pulling weeds, pulling thorns, trying to eliminate the flesh and its effects on our hearts. Absolutely, we should be out there in the garden of our heart, weeding and looking for the influences that are keeping us from being the people God wants us to be. But we need to understand that we're not going to be able to grab every thorn, every weed. They're going to grow up. And we're going to have bad moments. We're going to have bad days. We might even have bad weeks. Here's where the problem sets in, though. If we're not careful, then we'll let one lost battle to the flesh turn into five. And it's not that difficult for five to turn into 50. And for 50 to turn into 500. And when we're talking about that level of influence on the flesh, here is what Paul says about that. He says he's going to warn us. He's already warned them. He's going to warn them again. And he's warning us today that this kind of practice, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so when we think about looking at our own hearts, looking at our own lives, there needs to be a daily, a regular check-in that we're doing with our hearts and looking to see who is winning the battle. Who's winning the battle for our hearts? Is the Spirit winning the battle? Or are the thorns winning the battle? And if we determine that more often times than not, it's the thorns winning the battle, we've got work to do. We've got repentance to do. We've got changes to make. This is now entering the level where Jesus would say, if it's your right eye causing the thorns to choke you out, pluck it out. Get rid of it. If it's your cell phone that's causing you to sin and causing you to get choked out from doing work in the kingdom of God, throw it away. Get rid of it. If it's your television, if it's your sports team, if it is your job, whatever it is that's causing those thorns to wrap around your heart and choke you out where you are not busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord, as we sing about that we are, it's time to cut it off. It's time to uproot it. It's time to get rid of whatever that thorn is, because that thorn is only going to grow stronger if left alone. And the tighter it wraps around our heart, the less and less fruitful we will become. And the end of that is what Paul warns us about here when he says, those people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That thorny soil, that plant thinks it's a strong plant. Thinks it's doing exactly what God designed for it to do. But it's not bearing fruit. And Jesus has no use for us to be plants soaking up his goodness and not be producing the fruit that he has put inside of us to produce. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to establish a kingdom. And
he didn't just come to establish a kingdom that would be
in heaven. He came to establish a kingdom that would be alive and thriving right here on the earth. He came to give us gifts that we could use now, but that would also prepare us for what we would go through and what would be in store for us in the future. And so if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't remember the last time I've felt joy, I cannot even point to it on a calendar when the last time was that I felt joy in my heart. God wants you to experience joy. He wants you to have joy now. He wants you to have peace. You know, we took a journey together, didn't we? We ascended together right out here in this yard. We were down in a valley and we climbed up together through those ascension psalms. And what was the one thing that God kept reminding us of all throughout that journey? I want you to have peace. I want you to have peace. Pray for peace. I want you to experience peace. Well, that's what the Spirit is trying to give you today. Among all these other things that He promises. He's just standing there saying, I can help you with this. I can help you. But you got to get rid of the thorns. He's not going to force you to get rid of the thorns. That's the work that you're going to have to do. And the way that we do that is we let that soil just continually get busted up and broken more and more. Rocks and pebbles and weeds get tossed aside so that the stuff that God's putting in can really go to work in our hearts. Paul is dealing with a congregation or a group of congregations here who have been convinced that salvation comes through following a system of rules and codes. And he tells them here at the end of this chapter that when we leave salvation up to us, to our flesh, to our abilities, to our wants and desires, this is where it ends up every time. This is where it ends. It ends with jealousy. It ends with idolatry. How many times did God clean up Israel to purify them? Somebody would rise up. There would be a David. There would be a judge. There would be somebody who would come up, a prophet, who would help them clean out all of the ugliness, the idolatry, the sorcery, the sexual sin. All of that would get cleaned up. And then, what would you be reading about in the next chapter? Now, it may have taken 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, but when we are left to our own abilities, this is where we end up. We end up in the thorn. We end up doing the works of the flesh. And we need to think very seriously and soberly this morning. And look at our hearts and see the condition of it. Is the Spirit winning the battles for our heart? Or is the flesh? If the flesh, then we're not being fruitful. And we're not good soil. And that needs to change. Let's pray.